Well, this is Roy Beard with Covenant Life Ministries. I'm glad to have you with us tonight. I hope that during our time together, that the Holy Spirit will inspire our hearts to seek the face of God in a more powerful way. It's my desire to encourage you to allow the atmosphere of heaven and the culture of the kingdom become a reality in your life. Well, thank you for joining us again tonight. February the 17th, guess what? My birthday. I'm 72 years old, or young, depending on how you want to say it. Two ages were important to me, becoming 13 and reaching the age of 21. 13 was somewhat of a dud. Didn't seem to be any different than being 12 or 12 and a half or 12 and three quarters or 12 and 11 twelfths. And 21 wasn't much because I'd already been to Vietnam by that time. And at that point, I decided that age was simply a number and that I would live my life to the fullest I could. Then when I became a Christian, my birthday in Christ was incredibly powerful. And now, every year, I look back with thanksgiving and reflection on what God has done and how blessed I really am. Tonight, I want to talk about something that I hope explodes in your spirit. I want to talk about exposing the devil. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, the latter part of the verse said, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Then in Joshua chapter 3 and the first part of verse 4, "But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors." Father, help us tonight. Anoint me that I can speak truth with the authority of God, the authority of the Word, the authority and power of the Holy Spirit. Set people's minds free. Set people's hearts free. Set people's expectations free that we can begin to dream again and pursue the promises and the purposes of God. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when we talk about exposing the devil, somebody said to me, "Well, what do you mean exposing the devil? He's been exposed. Jesus exposed him at the cross." Well, that's true, but sometimes we need to expose the works of the devil and the schemes of the devil and the devices of the devil and learn how to apply the promises, the principles of God and the weapons of warfare. Now, there's no doubt, absolutely no doubt, that the greatest desire that God has for mankind is that we would be saved. He has no desire greater for mankind than full salvation and complete deliverance. He wants us to become what he's already declared that we are. That's overcomers. God said we were overcomers. I contend, as does the Bible, that God's desire is more than for us simply to receive Jesus, die, and go to heaven. If that were his desire, if that were the sum total of his desire, the moment we got saved, we'd go on to heaven. There wouldn't be any purpose in leaving us here behind. There'd be no purpose for us living on planet Earth. There'd be no purpose in us continuing our days and fulfilling ministry and purpose. It's his desire and his purpose, I believe, that he wants to do for us and to us and through us, as Romans 8:37, and make us and be that we become what he said we were, that we would overwhelmingly conquer through Jesus. Well, you can't conquer without an enemy. You can't conquer without a fight. There's got to be something to conquer. If there's nothing to conquer, you can't conquer anything, and you certainly can't overwhelmingly conquer. Paul spent the latter part of Romans 8 identifying our condition and our position in Christ. And he reminded us that when God is for us, it really doesn't make any difference who's against us. And he reminds us of the reality and the depth of the love of God and the desire that God has for man in the truth where he told us that God didn't spare his own son, but offered him up that we could be saved. And Paul also asked us to call to mind the truth that Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and for me. And he challenges us to call to mind the truth that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from God's love. Not tribulation, not distress, not persecution, not famine, not nakedness, not peril, not sword. Nothing. Now, what does nothing mean? Nothing means no thing, absolutely nothing. And it concludes with the remarks in verse 37 that all of those things remind us that we are overwhelmingly conquerors through Jesus. Now, if that doesn't cock your pistol, the hammer's broke. Most of us realize, or you will very soon, that this Christian walk is not a bed of roses, and there are battles to be fought and victories to be won. Most of us realize that a battle is not a war won. When you win a battle, you haven't won the war. And when you lose a battle, you haven't lost the war. As long as sin exists on planet Earth, and as long as Satan is loosed from the pit of hell, there will be conflict. As long as we live in these fleshly bodies, there will be temptation. But it's important for us to remember that no one sin, not no one individual sin, can be regarded as paramount, nor can any sin be lightly regarded. Any attempt or any temptation to compromise with the devil is an invitation for certain disaster and court's sure destruction. You've heard you play with fire, you get burned. Well, you try to compromise with the devil, and he's going to eat you alive. The works and the schemes of the devil are incredibly devious. But we need to always remember that he is usurping on God's property and God's authority. He's trespassing on God's property, and he's usurping on God's authority. Jesus came and through the cross and through the resurrection defeated the devil. Jesus said, it's finished, it's over, it's done. But John 1:38 informs us that the reason Jesus came, the prime objective, was to destroy the works of the devil. And that's more than simply bringing us to salvation. It's bringing the atmosphere of heaven to the earth and enabling us to live in the culture of the kingdom of God, and to enable you and me to live in that atmosphere, in that culture, in that spirit, and right here on planet earth, and present and manifest and represent God. You and I are to be co-laborers with Jesus, and the works that he did, we're to do. And Jesus even said that we would do greater works because he's gone to the Father. So it's our purpose, as it was his purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. That's your and my responsibility. We're not hiding from the devil. We're not praying for the divine Calvary to come in and rescue us. We are to manifest Jesus and manifest the power of God and destroy the works of the devil. Now, here's something I want you to remember. And if you can hold it in your heart and hold it in your mind, you'll understand that there are going to be battles lost. And there are going to be times you have to pull back in somewhat of a retreat. And we can more readily maintain our hope if we understand that. But I also firmly believe that if and when we lose a battle and we're forced into temporary retreat, it's imperative that we find out what the true cause of the setback was. Why? Like at Ai, they got beat. First time they'd been beaten. Joshua said, what's going on, Lord? And so they found out that somebody had committed sin. Somebody had stepped out of the will of God. Somebody had stepped out of the plan of God. So how do we find this out? We find out through prayer. We find out through the Word. We find this out by sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And if we come before God in repentance and prayer, God will open the curtain and allow us to look beyond the veil and see and understand what the problem is. Prayer will give us understanding, but it takes more than prayer to regain or to reclaim any lost ground. We have to implement the promises. We have to put the promises and the principles of God into practice. We don't render the devil totally defeated in a moment of victory. But the process of deliverance is gradual and slow very often in our Christian walk, in our strategy and pursuit. See, the plan of God is given to believers to bring peace, to bring joy, happiness, life, and health. It's not given for the purpose of admiration, but for the purpose of obedience. We're in a spiritual war, and war that pits God's forces against the devil's forces. The secret to winning any war lies in strategy. If you plan to fail, then you have failed to plan to fail. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Now, I'm not telling you to get hung up on your little agenda and your little prescription and your little roadmap. No. But you plan through the strategy of the Holy Spirit to defeat the devil, and you have a plan. Joshua planned the war against the inhabitants of Canaan very, very carefully through the Spirit. He took his forces and drove a wedge westward from Jericho into the heart of the land, dividing the forces of the enemy. Then he quickly turned south and destroyed the forces there before coming back north to finish the job. He had a plan. He had God's plan. And what you and I need, and this is important, mark it down, we need God's strategy. We face a problem today and in our culture and in our world and in our church, and very often our failure to apply God's divine strategy to our daily lives is a major problem. I've witnessed too many times believers in churches that develop a hold the fort mentality. And in doing so, they offer little or no offensive or resistance to the devil. They have no strategy. It's just to hold on till Jesus comes and rescues them. So I believe it's legitimate to ask, how often do we apply God's divine strategy to our daily actions or our planned war against the war that's planned against our souls? How often do we do that? Some people live hit and miss lives, and they miss more than they hit, resulting in being outmaneuvered by the devil, and they don't try to strategize until they get into a crisis. Satan's not only a roaring lion, but he's a subtle serpent, and the roar of the lion is far less dangerous than the hiss of the snake spiritually, because you don't see it coming. It's imperative that you and I develop a biblical expectation in our walk. God's strategy for his children is to take his word and to use a sword, the word of God, against the enemy. We're to pull down strongholds. We're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We're to live in the atmosphere of heaven. And in everything, in every day, in every way, expect God to do what his word declares that he will and wants to do. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if that's not true, then we're hopeless. We're at the mercy of the devil. We have no hope. We have no future. We have no plan. We have no power. It's our job, believers, as members of the family of God and the body of Christ and the army of God, to enforce the victory that Jesus won on the cross and in the resurrection. We can't do that haphazardly, but we do it by developing God's strategy and determine that it's both our responsibility and our authority to destroy the works of the devil. The Bible said, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We're told that we're more than conquerors through Jesus. And Paul said, we overwhelmingly conquer. Well, you don't overwhelmingly conquer by cowering in the corner, hoping and praying, but never expecting to see anything change. We don't overwhelmingly conquer by running from the devil and living timid lives, trying to cope and get by and not upset the status quo. No. We overwhelmingly conquer by being bold as lions and daring to practice the precepts of God in today's world. So you have to remember that the devil is devious. He's a deceiver. Jesus called him that. And Joshua 9 is a classic example of the subtlety, the trickery, and the deception of the devil, and exposes the gullibility of man, especially when man becomes overconfident through a few victories and through the exercise of some gifts of the Spirit in his life. Thank God that our God's sovereign. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. And he overrules our mistakes and our failures for his glory. In this particular passage in Joshua 9, and in that account, when we look at it, we find a revelation of the wiliness of the devil, and a lesson worthy of being learned in today's world, in today's church. In this account, we can learn things that will help us to expose the devil and move into victory and possess the place of promise in God, our Canaan. Paul declares in Corinthians that we're not ignorant of the devices of the devil. So I want us to consider how and understand how God wants us to show ourselves approved workmen that are capable of exposing the tactics of the devil and possessing the promises of God. Step one, I'd like for us to make note and make a mental note that the victories of Israel brought about, it resulted in a combined and concentrated and concerted effort and attack by enemy forces. In Joshua 9:1, we find the idea that there was tribal warfare going on among the Canaanites, and that they laid that aside as they joined forces against enemy. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. Their petty squabbles and secondary issues were placed on the back burner as they joined forces against a common foe. And they amassed and joined together in an all-out effort to turn Israel back and to keep them from advancing. And it's important to remember that with every victory as a Christian, in your and my personal life, we just sent out an engraved invitation for a full-scale assault by the forces of hell. Every time you experience blessing, you're one step away from another attack from hell. Now, I don't say that to discourage you, but to enlighten you so that you won't be surprised by it. But the devil may be defeated, but he's not quit. Blessings in battle go hand in hand, and instead of allowing fear to grip your heart, rejoice. It should be a joy to know that if we're pressed on every side, we're in the heart of the battle and moving in the right direction spiritually, that's a wonderful thing. If you are finding temptation more than you can bear, and it seems like you can't stand it anymore, remember the words of James. Count it all joy. I said that one time at a church and had a person come up to me after the service and wanted to set me straight. And he said, I don't know what you're talking about. I hadn't been tempted in years. And I thought, wonder what's going on there. Now, if that's you, I suggest that you run to the altar and ask him to let God see yourself as the devil sees you and as God sees you. The devil doesn't mess with what's not a threat to him. Maybe you've matured to the place that you immediately resist a temptation, and it's almost as though you've not experienced one. But if you're moving forward in God as a threat to the devil, he will try to tempt you and will try to destroy you in every way that he can. That's a fact. Step two. It's imperative that every one of us, believers, and every church lay aside all the secondary issues that we spend so much time on and launch a full-scale attack against the enemy and begin to repossess and possess what the devil's stolen. Too often the church world's engaged in tribal warfare and too busy settling petty squabbles and splitting doctrinal hairs than to engage the enemy. There has to be jubilation in hell when the church becomes sectarian and begins to try to protect its place while the world plunges into darkness. May God help us forget that nothing short of a full-scale united assault by all the people of God, the church, is needed for us to defeat the devil and destroy his work. It's time to pull down strongholds. It's time to set at liberty those that are captive and bruised. It's time to possess the promises of God and move into our place of promise onto our Canaan. Step 3. I want us to consider the reality that our victories invite a counterattack by the forces of hell. But we can't stop there. Knowing the enemy will fight is to our advantage, for in that knowledge we're encouraged and empowered to take up the whole armor of God. Additionally, I want us to take note that before the full frontal assault of the enemy, the inhabitants of the land in Joshua 9 attempted to deceive Israel into making a pact with them. Let me tell you this, cohabitation with and a non-aggression pact with the devil is absolutely impossible. He is not a covenant keeper. He is a liar and a deceiver and a diabolical devil and wants your destruction. Remember that. You can't coexist with the devil. The Canaanites knew that the overall picture was dark for them, and they decided that rather than risk an attack which would likely end up in their defeat, they would try deception. And the Gibeonites arrived on the scene, and they came from Gilgal, and pretended to be from a very distant land that meant nothing to Joshua and Israel. They didn't know where they were from. They assumed, thought they could see. They came with all the visible signs of having been on a long journey. They were skillful and crafty, and mentioning nothing about Jericho or Ai, but they talked about the wilderness. They claimed to honor and respect the God of Israel. And if you can receive it, this exposes the devil's tactics. He knows too well that a believer who's totally committed to Christ won't be tempted or dissuaded by a full frontal attack. He knows that the child of God who's determined to press on and press into God's promises won't be stopped by an all-out assault. So what does he do? He suggests a possible alliance that might seem small and insignificant at the time. He talks to us about a certain area in our lives over which Jesus has given no specific command, a part so small and seemingly insignificant that it really won't matter. Then he challenges the need for total consecration in everything. After all, we're all just human, right? He warns us that overdoing it religiously and spiritually will result in us being too heavenly-minded to be any earthly good, and that'll cause burnout. He cautions us about becoming too narrow, suggesting that we need to do more to be open-minded and to all the differing beliefs. And he suggests that there's no reason that we shouldn't indulge, even become a bit lazy occasionally. After all, even Jesus drew aside to rest and relax. You see, Paul said we're not ignorant of the devices of the devil. The devil wants to steal our affection. He wants to move us away from our first love. He wants to get us to lower our Christian standards and compromise our conviction, even if it's occasionally. He comes and suggests that what the church really needs is common sense, and we have a common sense approach and a compassionate approach, and that we have a spirit of tolerance, and that we're in danger of becoming too radical in our faith and turning people off. And he often is difficult to detect, and he offers help. But his help will shipwreck your life. No wonder John warned us in 1 John 4:1, try the spirits whether they are of God or not. In this account in Joshua 9, we find Israel for the first time in their history, seeking to commingle with the enemy on holy ground. They were doing what God had told them not to do. They were violating the principles of coming out from among them and being separate spiritually. The Gibeonites crept in. They found the door of gullibility open and walked through. Sheep, in the natural, are among the dumbest creatures in existence. In verse 14 said, they did not ask the counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Big, big, big mistake. Every alliance that you make and I make must be seasoned in prayer. That's why I refuse to make decisions without taking them to prayer first.
If a deal is so good that I have to decide immediately or lose that deal and I'm not given time to pray, I pass. The Bible said, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof the ways of death. Gullibility will result in deception and put us in disobedience. The Bible tells us that the devil comes as an angel of light, and that he's not always easily detected. Remember, the foolish virgins resemble the wise. They look like them. The tares resemble the wheat. The voice of the hireling sounded much like the shepherd, and the wayward meadow is laid out beside the king's highway, and only a soft shoulder separates them. Does a small concession or a small pact matter? Well, the record gives the answer. Yes, it does. Let me issue a warning. When the devil comes in as an angel of light and begins his work of deception, what do we do? Do we attempt to match the devil in his subtle ways? Do we trust our own judgment, our own intellect, our own perceived spirituality, our gifts and our abilities? Take every matter, hear me carefully, take every matter, I don't care what it is, take every matter to God in prayer. And if after prayer you're still in doubt, don't. When in doubt, don't. Be strong enough and brave enough to stand still and wait for the salvation of God. Oh, none that wait on him will be ashamed. And that's the only way you will ever outmatch and outmaneuver the devil. If you failed, it's not over. All's not lost. The devil would have you believe that it is, but that's a lie from the pit. Joshua and Israel, once they realized their error, placed the Gibeonites in a position of menial labor and subject. God took the scheme of the devil and turned it against the deceivers. Let your mistakes drive you to the altar and allow the Spirit of God to administer forgiveness, healing, deliverance, and restoration in your life. God wants to warn you. God wants to wash you. God wants to welcome you. God wants to empower you. Well, I can't conclude this today, so I'm going to make it two parts. But let me say this. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty for God? Are you satisfied with status quo? If you're satisfied with status quo, then what I'm saying is not for you. But if you're dissatisfied, you're hungry, you want to see God manifest like you've maybe never seen him manifest, you want to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, you want to see the miracles of God transpire, you want to see his word confirmed with signs and wonders following, you want to have the anointing of God to break the yoke and the chains of the devil, if that's you, then I ask you to just bow your head right where you're at. Lift up your heart to the Lord and say, Father, in Jesus' name, forgive me. Forgive me for complacency. Forgive me for disobedience. Forgive me for not being invested in your kingdom like I should be. Forgive me for not pursuing you with a whole heart like I should. I ask you to forgive me and help me in Jesus' name. Amen. Once you've done that, make it an absolute daily commitment that you're going to get up. I don't care whether you do it at the beginning of the day, which I think is best, or you do it at the end of the day, because at the end of the day, you're preparing for the next day, not the day that's just gone by. But make it a point to meet with God every day. Make it a point to invest yourself in the Word of God. You say, well, I don't have time to do that. I've got to go to work. Well, get up earlier. But I need my rest. No, get up earlier. You have to make a commitment to invest yourself in God if you want what God has for you. If we're going to have what the early church had, we're going to have to do what the early church did. Amen, amen, amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you for being with us on Covenant Life Ministries broadcast. This is Roy Beard. I have two blogs that I write, roybeard.com and royscovenantcorner.wordpress.com. If you'd like to contact me, contact me at Covenant Life Ministries, clm.texas@yahoo.com, and I'll be glad to respond to you. Be glad to help you in any way I can. God bless you, and we will look forward to seeing you next week. Go with God, and He will go with you.